You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our text today comes from Jeremiah, who was active in the late 7th and early 6th centuries before the Common Era. This was a time of political and social upheaval, the likes of which are hard for us to imagine. The kingdom of Israel has been destroyed, and the kingdom of Judah is spiraling into moral and spiritual decline. Social injustice, idolatry, and neglect of the poor are on the increase. The Babylonian Empire is circling and will eventually conquer Judah. But in the meantime, Jeremiah keeps warning the people, get your act together, or else. If you don't turn back to God and pursue justice, then God is going to use Babylon as an instrument of judgment against you. But guess what? Despite the warnings and offerings of hope, if the people change their ways, they don't listen. So, God pours out his cup of wrath on the people in the form of Judah being brutally overthrown, Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed, and the Jews being hauled off into exile for what will turn out to be about 70 years. What you're about to hear is Jeremiah delivering a message to the beleaguered exiles, freshly conquered and dragged off to Babylon. They're obviously looking around thinking, what now? And essentially, God says, make the best of it. Don't just mope and whine and dwell on how things used to be. You live here now, doing the hard work of thriving in this challenging situation is necessary if you're going to grow into some kind of maturity down the line. So get busy, settle in, and live.
Our words of wisdom are from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 4 through 7.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon.
Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease.
But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
January 14th, 2023. I arrived in Arizona and moved into the former campus minister's parsonage in Tempe. Woohoo, yeah. You cannot believe the street cred I got for living in that house. That parsonage was to be my temporary housing for the next 6 months. I arrived early in the morning after a red eye from Anchorage and spent the whole day setting things up at the house, which included multiple trips to the different stores around for food, for supplies, for household items. It's a whole day set up. Oh, I need this. I need this. Make a list. Drive out. Siri, where's the nearest Walmart? Where's the nearest Target? Right? We know that rhythm. Around 9 or 10 p.m., I was at a Walmart. I remember being close to tears because I couldn't seem to find where things were. And I was just looking for clothes hangers, friends. See, I knew our Walmart in Eagle River, Alaska. This one had a different layout. I was exhausted. I lacked sleep. I was missing my family. My wife and I just crossed each other at the airport because she had just moved Caleb to New York. I was new to the area, and I couldn't find where the clothes hangers were. I really was close to tears. I may have shed a tear. I felt so dislocated. Have you ever felt lost or out of place, knowing where you want to be, but not knowing where to get there? It's not a good feeling. There's a sitcom that ran from 2015 to 2020 called Fresh Off the Boat. Anybody watch that? So it starred Randall Park and Constance Wu of Crazy Rich Asians fame. And so we love that series because it depicted the life of an Asian American immigrant family. And we so resonated with how they told their story in such a comedic but realistic way. So there was this one episode that really stuck with me, though. And in that episode, the main characters, Lewis and Jessica, they were talking about how they loved the movie Ghost. And they were orienting their kids. They were in Taiwan visiting one of the parents. And they were talking about how they loved the movie. They loved Patrick Swayze and the chemistry with Demi Moore. And so they talked about that. And then the scene shows Lewis and Jessica talking about how they've made it. They've made it in America. Like how they miss life. They miss America now that they're in Taiwan. But then they realized that when they go back to America, they will be missing Taiwan. And they said, this is the reality of immigrants. We are ghosts. We are Patrick Swayze, says Louis to Jessica. Being an immigrant is like a ghost. We are stuck between two worlds, part of both, but belonging to neither. And it's true. Raddy and I came to the U.S. in 2008 to serve a church in Alaska. Caleb was 4. Titus was not yet. And while there are many facets of American life that are familiar now, there's always a part of me that feels foreign, detached, dislocated from life here. And when we travel back to the Philippines, oddly enough, it's the same feeling. It drives my brother crazy that I ask, so why do they do that? Is that a thing now? We had to tell our kids that there is the legal and there is the culturally acceptable. It feels like home, but in some ways it doesn't. Now, we who have lived through a global pandemic, we who have lived through the past few years, in fact, 52 years in the United Methodist Church, we who have lived in the United States in the past years or decade, we who have lived in this world, we know a thing or two about dislocation, don't we? It feels unsettled, like things aren't where they should be, like we are not where we used to be, and also not where we want to be. As a world, as a nation, as a society, as individuals, and yes, even as a church. Walter Brueggemann, in an article on the church site, Church Anew, the article is entitled Abandoned, writes, our society is marked by a deep dislocation that touches every aspect of our lives. The old certitudes seem less certain. The old privileges are under powerful challenge. The old dominations are increasingly ineffective and fragile. The established governmental, educational, judicial, and medical institutions seem less and less able to deliver what we need and have come to expect. The old social fabrics are fraying under the assault of selfishness, fear, anger, and greed. So the world is dislocated and the church along with it. In our text in Jeremiah, the prophet writes to a dislocated people, the exiles in Babylon. This text has always spoken to my immigrant heart. For as an immigrant, I consider myself an exile. The word exile comes from two Latin words, ex, which means out of or out, and solum, which means soil. And so to be an exile, to be in exile, is to be out of your soil, out of your ground, out of your grounding and your homeland, whether it is your will or whether it is against your will or done willfully, as is my case or our case as a family. So the prophet says to the dislocated people, build homes and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children. Multiply and do not decrease. See, the prophet was saying, take steps to live and to thrive where you are. Live life like you would be back home or in the destination you want to be. Make a way. Make a way. In the Old Testament, when God's people found themselves dislocated, whether in slavery or the wilderness or exile, God led them to make a way. To not wait until they got there, whether there was freedom from slavery or whether there was settling after a life of wandering in the wilderness or whether there was going home after a season of exile. So God led them to make a way and not be stuck, but to live themselves into what they were hoping for, even while they were not yet there. Now we got to talk about Jesus. Because word on the street is, we United Methodists don't talk about Jesus anymore. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, life in abundance. See, friends, abundant life is our home. And our exile is from health and wholeness. Let me say that again. Abundant life is our home. And our exile, our dislocation as a world and as a church, is from health and wholeness. For there is unhealth in our world today. There is unhealth in human society. Yes, there is unhealth in our churches. Amen? And there is unhealth in our individuals, in individuals. And this unhealth is manifesting in so many different harmful ways. Now, I say that, friends, not as criticism, but confession. Our exile is unhealth in many different facets of our lives. Individually and collectively, we are dislocated from the healthy, abundant life that God invites us to in Jesus. And that is what we long for. Every day that we wake up dislocated, we long for that abundant life. It's like the lawyer who sincerely asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to gain this abundant life that you offer?" We long for health and wholeness in all the facets of our lives. And like the lawyer, we ask, what must I do? And Jesus answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your, and you shall. See, United Methodists know their Bible. Do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live. Like the prophet Jeremiah, Jesus is saying, make a way. Make a way. Live into the life which you are hoping for and longing for. Live as if you are already there. The first step in making a way is to acknowledge exile. acknowledge dislocation and lostness. Notice that Jeremiah makes no announcement of imminent deliverance or quick fixes. In fact, he makes no announcement of deliverance at all. Read the text. You see, Jeremiah was contending with false prophets who were offering false promises. Hananiah, the other prophet, was saying, oh, 2 years, we'll be back home. We'll be back home to Jerusalem. And one of the reasons for the letter was to put the record straight on those who were giving false assurances. So Jeremiah's letter contained a declaration of hope for the future and instructions on how to live today in the present. See, they needed to accept their dislocation, their exile. So our exile is from health and wholeness, and we need to accept our levels of unhealth so that we can begin our work of journeying to health. Let's not stay in this state of anger and bitterness and despair. Let's not stay in this state of sulking about our situation and harming each other in the process. Let's live into the fullness of life that God offers us, even in exile. Now, there's no quick fix to health and wholeness. But we cannot wait to live like healthy and whole people only when we are already healthy and whole. We need to start living as if we are in that place of health and wholeness. After Jeremiah says, live life to the fullest where you are, he says, seek the welfare of the city. They were in exile. Seek the welfare of the city. What we do for ourselves affects the welfare of the world. How can we be healthy for ourselves and our loved ones? How can we be healthy for each other? How can pastors be healthy for the laity and the laity be healthy for their pastors? How can the leaders be healthy for their church systems and church systems for their leaders? A healthy church for a healthy world. Let us together make a way by discerning how we can work towards healing and wholeness in three areas. One, let's focus on healthy individuals. What does it mean to have healthy pastors? And what does it mean to have healthy laity? Let's talk about physical health and mental health and emotional health and spiritual health, and not just talk about them, but put into place systems that will allow for healing in those areas. What are healthy rhythms of ministry? What does it mean to honor a clergy person's renewal and time off? What does it mean to respect boundaries? What does it mean to keep systems of safety in our local churches so that our children, our youth, and the most vulnerable are safe? Friends, I challenge us to do the personal work of healing and wholeness. And it begins with talking about healthy individuals. Secondly, what does it mean to have healthy churches? What does it mean to have vital churches? And all of this we do not just for institutional survival or thriving, not just for ourselves, but to seek the welfare of the city. What does it look like to have a healthy world? What are the issues of our world today, where we are and where we live? The environment's not healthy. There's hunger and homelessness. We are border states. And the immigration crisis faces us looks us in our face every day. Racism is still rampant. How can we be a healthy church that is actively seeking the welfare of the world? Beloved, I know that the work of healing and wholeness is hard work, and it takes time. But it's work that needs to be done if we are to be about our mission of transforming the world through Christian discipleship and witness. I am willing. I'm willing to journey with you, and I hope that you are willing to journey with me. And my prayer is that we be individually healthy so that together we can be a healthy church that is actively and fiercely and courageously working for a healthy world. And by doing so, may God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.